Invite you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading out of verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." If you will, drop down to verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much, Lord, for what it teaches us about Your great love for us, the love that we are to demonstrate to others, to show that You care much about them, so much so that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here, and I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus to be their Savior, that, Lord, this will be the day of salvation. Lord, guide and direct our hearts this morning as Your Spirit moves mightily among us. And as You call us unto Your respective ministries or service, dear Lord, just to rededicate our lives unto You, Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient and follow. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, as we begin this new year of 2016 in the Lord's work, I pray that we will have a renewed desire to serve the Lord with boldness, not only in demonstrating our love unto the Lord through our worship, but just as important, demonstrating our love unto the Lord by serving our fellow man. And I'm going to be very distinct about that. We often talk about worshiping God and serving God through our worship, but many times we fail to think about worshiping God through serving our fellow man, whether it be those in our congregation or those that are out in the world that have their respective needs. If there was ever a time that our fellow man needed to be shown God's love, I believe it's now. Consider where we are in our society. You know, there are many today that are describing themselves as nuns. Not N-U-N, but N-O-N, yes, nuns. So what does that mean? Well, that means that they have no religious affiliation. Many are turning away from any type of organized religion, and there is a constant assault of prayer against the Bible in our government, in our classrooms, and in the public arena. There's no respect for authority of any sort, whether it be for parents, teachers, or law enforcement. There is no respect for humanity, whether it be the unborn child, children, young people, and or adults. There is just no respect. And if truth be told, the majority of the erosion of the moral fabric of our families and our churches and our nation is due to people truly not understanding the love of God. And the result is, our society is prone to reject the Bible as just being some outdated book of yesteryear. And that's where many people are today. And subsequently, when people hear the words of, as an example, John 3:16, and we see that that statement, John 3:16, plastered everywhere. I mean, if you turn on the TV, you watch a sports event, you see John 3:16, and most people, all they know is John 3:16. They have no idea what it even means, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the importance of John 3:16. And you know, when you don't understand that, the words of about the love of Christ and about love of God, if it's not being demonstrated by we who are children of God, then what we're left with is that a lack of understanding about the blessed hope. Why is our society? Now, everything I've said already sounds very dismal, but I will tell you though, with the love of Christ, light can come on in a darkened world. But it has to be through our sharing of the love of Christ. It has to be of us demonstrating, as children of God, demonstrating the blessed hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Our world is really searching for answers. Searching for answers. Even though that there's this facade about, I don't want anything to do with God, I can live on my own, I can do my own thing. All that I care about is my education, all I care about is my family, all I care about is making a name for myself. That's all I care about. I will tell you that people are still searching today for answers. What are they searching for? They're searching for hope. They'll try anything and everything in all of a desire to find hope, but they cannot ever find true hope until they turn their lives to Jesus Christ. And why would they want to turn their lives to Jesus Christ if they don't have examples of people that are called by God's name, children of God, Christians? If we are not out demonstrating the love of Christ, why would they want to seek after the blessed hope found in Jesus Christ? And so people have turned to so many different things and or sayings that, well, who can really know the love of God? Who can know? Well, I will tell you, my friends, you can know the love of God. You can know it by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But it comes not through works, not through money, not through treasure, not through education, not through politics, not through the government. It comes through understanding, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's not anything that any of us can do, not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. Otherwise we would do what? We would boast about it. So the love of God, the hope of God, can only be found in the faith of God, and that comes through Jesus Christ. If the love of God is truly being demonstrated and seen through the lives of God's children, I believe that we would start to see a revival take place in this country. So much so that we would start to diminish Satan's stranglehold on our society. And I truly believe that Satan has a stranglehold on our society today. Because we see the effects throughout our world, the evil that is running amok through our country. And we see that not only in our surroundings, sometimes in our families, in our homes, and even sometimes we see the stranglehold of Satan even in churches today. And you say, well, how can that be, Pastor, that the stranglehold of Satan is in churches today? My friends, here's the reason, is that when you take and you replace God's Word with some other man's book, then Satan has a stranglehold on that church. When you take the blood of Jesus Christ out of the Bible, when you won't speak about it as the shedding of the blood that has brought about us the hope of salvation, when you take that out of the Bible, if you will, out of your church, then what you will have is you will have what I call a truly holy Bible. And what I mean by holy is that you cut everything out, there's just the wind blowing through it, and it means nothing. And that is what to many churches today is. They have a Bible that has nothing in it because they will not open it and study it from cover to cover. The Word tells us, the Lord tells us in His Word, that we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And we need to understand is that God has given to us, as His children, as this church, He has given us the responsibility to be ambassadors for Him. If we want to see society change, it must start with us. It must start with me as an individual. It must start with us as families. It must start with us collectively as a church body. In fact, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, as recorded in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He said, what is the ministry of reconciliation? Well, first of all, I cannot reconcile you to God. I can't. And what does that mean, to be brought to God? It means to be changed of a heart. I can't do that. But you know what I can do? Is I can introduce you to the one who can change you and redeem you, and His name is Jesus. You see, that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility in this ministry of reconciliation. And in fact, it says, to wit, continuing that reading in 2 Corinthians, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ stead, be ye reconciled to God. And that is our ministry, is the ministry of reconciliation, is to take the love of Christ, the blessed hope of Jesus Christ, into this darkened world that we live in. Now before we continue in our text this morning here in 1 John, I want to bring one other thought to mind, is that as we are studying this in this chapter this morning in 1 John chapter 3, I want us to understand is that this chapter is actually an application of what Jesus taught as recorded in the book of Matthew. When it says there in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, now these are the religious leaders in that time period of the Jews, the Pharisees and Sadducees, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now I want to tell you right now, that latter part is oftentimes we say it in word, we say it by tongue, but there is no deed to back it up. And I will tell you, as we study this passage this morning, and as we are looking at this new year, I truly believe that loving our neighbor as ourself needs to be a very paramount thing, something that we think about on a regular basis, that if I'm truly going to love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul, I must also love my neighbor as well. And we'll discuss that as we further go in this text this morning. And I truly believe that the evidence of a true believer is going to be exemplified when they demonstrate that they love the Lord thy God, first of all, with their whole being, but then as they demonstrate that with those that are around about us. And think about when we open this text this morning here in 1 John chapter 3, and think about this. Why do I want to serve God? Why do I want to reach out to others? Why do I care about the salvation of others? Why do I care about the changed lives of others? Why do I care about them? What is the driving factor? What should motivate me? Well, look back in our text here. As I read there in 1 John 3, verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Consider the love of Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. We serve Him because He first served us. You say, well, how did He serve us? He came and laid down His life on the cross of Calvary, thus giving His life that we might be ransomed from hell and the damnation and condemnation of hell. So we start out with what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, what? The sons of God. And look at verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But my friends, there's a lot of people that call themselves children of God. They're just waiting till God calls them to do anything. I will tell you, if you wait till God calls you, and what I mean by that, when He calls them home, we'll honor and glorify God and the Lord when we're in heaven. Folks, we need to honor and glorify the Lord here while we're here on earth. This is where our ministry of reconciliation is. So, the evidence of a true believer, one who is committed to making a difference with their life service unto the Lord, it must be manifested, and it will be manifested when we show by our deeds and in truth that we love one another. Back in our text again, look at verse 11. And verse 12, it says again, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." So the message from the beginning. Well, what was the message? Well, one of the things that we find is that Jesus said, there in, as recorded in John chapter 13, in verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now think about that. If we have gotten ourselves into such an isolated society, you know, you really don't have to go outside to do anything today. You want your groceries delivered to your house? They'll be delivered. You want to order anything online? Clothing, apparel, I don't care what it is. Makeup, hairspray, footwear. I don't care what it is. You need it? You want a TV? You want to, in fact, they're getting to the point where now you can even almost order a car online as well. Anything you need, you do not have to interact with society. You just go on your, with your fingers online and order it. And the problem with that, now I will tell you right now, technology is a wonderful thing. I use it all the time for research and things of this nature. It's a wonderful thing. But it is not a good thing if all we do with it is become isolationists, and especially as children of God. There is something about human interaction. Human interaction. Touching someone, talking to someone. I will tell you, human interaction is not the same thing as writing on a Facebook and saying something, or in a Twitter feed and saying something. That is not human interaction. You know why? Because there is no emotion in that. Oh, I know, if I want emotion, I turn on caps lock, right? And I can yell at somebody with caps lock. That is not emotion. They can't see your body language. They can't hear you. They can't hear the inflections. All they have is what is wrote and what you've typed in, and whatever it says, an argument or a statement or whatever it is, there is no human reaction. All it is written down. Human interaction is touching someone. Human interaction is talking to someone. Human interaction is taking the time to find out about something. How much can you find out with 140 characters? You all know what I'm talking about. If you don't, see me after, I'll talk about what 140 characters mean. How many of you can really find out somebody in 140 characters? You can't. Do you realize it used to be that when we wanted to communicate with someone, somebody sat down and actually took the time to write a letter? Now some of you are looking at, what is a letter? It's something that you actually took with a pen and pencil. You thought about what you wanted. You inscribed in it and you wrote a letter, and it came from your own thoughts. And you sent it, and they received it, and then they read it. My point is that we have become so disconnected in our society, and what we as children of God need to be, if we're going to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we need to get connected to society. People need to see us. They need to see our care. They need to understand that we really are caring and about befriending them. And it has to be genuine. It's not something that I go up and say, "Well, you know, Tim, we'll get a few brownie points because, you know what, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and I'm going to show you I love you, and I'm going to make a few words." That's not who it's about. That's just words. That's just tongue service, lip service. What it is really starting to see an individual for who they are. See them that Jesus cared so much for them that He also died for them. He loved them. He came for them and demonstrated His love for them. Therefore, we should also demonstrate our love in purity unto them. And in order for us to truly love God, we must also love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I will tell you, if you're going to want to try this out, and what I mean by that, start to learn how to connect. Start to learn how to really reach out. You need to start in a good environment. Church. It's a good place. Sometimes people come in and what they want to be is they just want to be isolated. This is my seat. And they'll pick a place. This is my seat. Leave me alone. Don't sit by me. Don't talk to me. I just came here to worship. No, you didn't. You came here for your own self. Okay? You came here for your own self. Worship is actually talking to people. And when I'm talking about this, when we're worshiping the Lord, part of that is talking. How do you say, well, how is that worship? Because, you know, I want to spend a little bit of time to find out how you're doing. I want to find out how you're doing. I want to know that you're doing okay. And, you know, if there's an issue, okay, then we'll pray about it together. I'll take that down. I'll remember it. I'll pray about it. You'll remember it. You'll pray about it. You'll find out who we are. And what we're doing is that we're starting to serve. We're starting to demonstrate our love one to another. Isn't it something that we bring our petitions up to the Lord? And that's where we're supposed to take them. That's a true statement. But you know, the Lord says that we're also to what? Interact with one another. He teaches us in our word, in His Word, that we're to interact with one another so that we start to demonstrate our care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially those of this assembly. And I will tell you, if we can't love our brothers and sisters in the Lord in this assembly, we have a problem. We have a problem. Individually, I've got a problem if I cannot interact with you. And you've got a problem if you can't interact with me. So it needs to start here. And I always look at it. Why don't we start in a place that ought to be a good place, an easy place, a comfortable place to love one another and demonstrate it by doing it in the house of God. Amen? Start here. And then it will be easier to go out there and work with those that are outside the church house, if you will. And I will tell you, if we have difficulty in loving the lost to Christ, if we have trouble loving people here in the congregation, we will have problems loving people outside the congregation. We will have a problem outside as well. And so we need to understand that the love that we demonstrate to our Lord and our Savior, as the Scriptures are telling us this morning, is that it must be done in deed and in truth. And I truly believe the evidence of a true believer, I tried to put a title on this message and I came up with about four different titles. Evidence of a true believer. You know, our deeds need to be done in truth. And our love, rather, needs to be demonstrated in deed and truth. I mean, I had all the different kinds of titles I could have put on this message this morning, but I believe it really comes down to, what is our evidence of our love for God? What is our evidence of our love for God? Because I will tell you that if our evidence is not as according to what God would have us to do, then I believe that what we are going to be faced with is what verse 12 says. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now, what does it say from the beginning? Is that we're to demonstrate that we love one another, but it's not to be the type of love that Cain had. What was the type of love that Cain had? He killed his brother. Why? Because he was jealous. Because he was envious. He was also angry at God. Because why? God did not accept his offering. Why did God not accept his offering? Well, there's two major reasons. Number one, it was not a blood sacrifice. So it defied the picture, it defied the foreshadowing, and it marred the picture of Jesus coming to die on the cross of Calvary. That was the first and foremost. But I think it goes even deeper than that. What it demonstrated was his heart was not right with God. His faith was not solid in the Lord. So it says that when we do our works, in other words, when we do demonstrate love, it has to be a love that's not born out of envy. It's not born out of jealousy. It's not born out of hatred. It is love that's born out of love. It's born out of righteousness. It's born out of truth. And it is born out of the fact that we know that we are serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about this. God could have used anything in His creation to witness to lost people. Couldn't He have? I mean, didn't He say this? Is that, didn't it say in the Scriptures, didn't it say that if people didn't want to worship the Lord and be the mouthpiece, He said, I could raise up rocks. I could bring up rocks and the rocks could testify of me. Do you realize if God wanted to speak to the birds and say, birds, you would testify of me. If He wanted to speak to, you name an animal. I mean, we have in Scriptures, we got a donkey that spoke. I mean, if he could make that donkey speak there, then he could make him speak all the time, right? My point is that he could have used anything within his creation. Anything within his creation to speak about the love of God. But he chose us, human, frail people. And he entrusted us with his word. And he entrusted us not only with his love, his word, but he entrusted us with his love. And that entrust that's given to us is to do what? Is to be a part of the great human experiment. And what I mean by that is demonstrating God's love that was manifested in Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And that comes first of all with having a heart that is right with the Lord. Not as Cain, not as Cain, but as those that would come and that would give their lives and give their lives unto service unto the unto Christ. You see, when we look at Abel, mentioned about Cain, but about Abel. Hebrews 11:4 records this about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So when we look at this and we think about how that, when we see how God blesses others, you know, sometimes we as children of God, we become jealous. We do. We look at what people have at times, and we become jealous. You ever thought about turning that around? So let me set the scenario. Two people are members of a church. God blesses one of those individuals in a great way. Now, you don't know the reason why God blessed them, but He did. And instead of praising God as He blessed them, in your heart and your mind, you're envious, you're jealous, and you despise them because you didn't get the same exact blessing. Instead of not being content with what we do have, we seek to have what others have because we're never content about what God has given us. And then, we're not willing to look within ourselves to see if there's any hidden iniquity or sin. And I will tell you, envy and jealousy is sin. And when we hide those things in our heart, I will tell you, it will be very difficult to love someone in the church that you think that God has blessed them much more than He's blessed you. Because you are looking at things that you don't have instead of looking at things that you do have first and foremost. And when you start to consider how that what God has given you, and then you step back and say, God, I thank You that I've got everything I have because I realize there are others that don't even have what I have. Then you start to put things into perspective. And then you start to have a more pure love that you can then demonstrate to those irrespective of what kind of stuff they have. Because you see, it's all stuff. It's just stuff. And when you start to set that aside and put it in its proper perspective, that it's just stuff, then you start to see the individual. And when you see the individual, and you see is that sometimes even when people, you think that they have stuff, think about this. Where today we have people that are out of jobs. They may have had all kinds of stuff while they were working because that they were able to buy the stuff. Now they have no jobs. Do you look at them and say, well, they must have deserved to lose their job? Do you look at them and say, well, they've got enough to sustain themselves? Is that the way you look at them because they had money? Because they had stuff? And I'm talking about folks, I'm talking about people in our church. I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about people in the church. Remember what I said? Part of this is learning how to deal with those in your church. Because if you can't deal with those in your church, you're not going to be able to deal with those outside the church. And that's what it says, what we're being taught here by God's Word, is that when we are looking at having clear love and demonstrating clear love to one another, then we have to start looking upon them as just individuals and not how much stuff they have or how much stuff they don't have. It has to be looked upon them as that these are precious souls that God has joined me with so that I may serve Him. Otherwise, we're no better than the Church of Corinth. Remember what the church of Corinth was? It says they had a trouble with some of the sign gifts that they had at that particular time. And one of the things it says, you know, and they started to look upon the sign gifts that they had, and they got jealous. And some of them were abusing them and saying, well, look what I've got, all these showy gifts. Look what I've got. You don't have that. Well, I want that. And the Lord had to take them to task. We're not all going to be the foot. We're not all going to be the hand. We're not all going to be the eye. But I will tell you, it takes the foot, hand, and eye to make that body work. Amen? And you see, when we start looking at all those things, and then he talked about the uncomely parts, and I look at that as the internals. If I didn't have a heart, I'd be dead. Somebody say, well, you don't have a heart anyway. That's okay, you could say that. But the point is that if we didn't have a heart, we'd be dead. If we didn't have lungs, we couldn't breathe. If we didn't have the stomach to digest our food, we couldn't live. And thank God we've got that. I thank God for even those those arteries that run in our legs and up and down and push all that blood through us. Thank God, and I will tell you that we as a congregation are all of those. That's why the Lord used the body to show us that every individual is important. And you see, the thing is that if you're not important, then it would be, for the sake of argument, be no different than me going out here and saying, let me just cut off all my fingers. I don't need them. And you're the fingers. I don't need you. But you see, I need every one of you. I need all my digits. So do you. So the point is that when we start looking at the love and demonstrating, remember what I said, to kick off this year, we need to start looking at what can we do to make a difference. It starts with me. It starts with me. What can I do to make a difference? It starts with you. What can you do to make a difference? If we are truly going to say that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, the Lord says you cannot bless God and curse your neighbor. Those two things do not work. If we are going to serve God this new year, it has to be that we love Him, yes, but we also love our neighbor as ourselves. We love our neighbor and look upon our neighbor. And right now I'm talking about you as my neighbor, you in this congregation. As I said earlier, we have people that have lost jobs. We have people that are gaining jobs. Their financial things have changed and shifted. Have you ever considered asking, is that how are you doing financially? How are you doing? How are you making it? Is God taking care of your needs? Other than, well, I'm sure God will just take care of them. You see, it starts with an attitude of care. It starts with an attitude of love. It starts with an attitude of being concerned. That says, I care enough about you, if nothing more, to ask you, how are you doing? You may not ask for anything. In return, it's just showing love and care. How are you doing with your health? How are you doing physically? How are you doing mentally? How are you doing spiritually? Are you reading your Bible? You see, there's accountability, working together and showing and demonstrating our love. And you see, the thing is that and when we are honored and blessed and we have opportunity to help someone to do something in their hour of need, if you will, the Lord told us how we're supposed to handle that. In fact, He said Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He said this, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms. Now your alms can be charity, demonstration of love to someone else. Do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, if you want to do something and you want notoriety and you want to be noticed for what you did, you'll get your pat on the back. Don't ask God to reward you for that. Don't ask God to bless you for that. You got your pat on the back. If that's what you want to be seen, but He says when you do your charitable things, when you demonstrate your love to one another, it says, do not let others see it, otherwise you have no reward. Don't go up and say, well, look what I did for this individual. Don't. I will tell you that when my dad was in the seminary in Little Rock, Arkansas, he's a minister and he also was a missionary. But when we were there in the seminary, there were days we didn't know. I literally tell you, there were days we didn't know when we were going to have the next meal. Because as a pastor, and he was pastoring some, but he was going to school, there was just not a lot of money. So at times we didn't know. But there were times that we'd hear a knock on the door. And we'd go to that door and there was no one there. No one there. But what was sitting on the stoop of that doorstep was a bag full of groceries. God provided. He used someone to take care of our need. He entrusted that love to them and they took care of our need that day. And we praise God for it. Many times we had no idea who put that bag of groceries on our doorstep. But we praised God for them and asked God to bless them because of their love. And they were following the biblical account where it says, let not your alms be seen before man. Therefore, it says, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, I will tell you, I will tell you is that helping someone out does not always require you to have to give them something. It doesn't always require that. And I don't want that you to go out here thinking that. But when helping someone out may be just giving someone some time. Maybe it's just talking. Maybe it's just sharing of that your care for them. You know, the Lord placed you on my heart today, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. That's okay to do that too. You're just sharing with that individual. You see, that is demonstrating the love, your love to someone else. I was thinking about you today. I was concerned about you, and I just wanted you to know I've been praying for you. I don't know what your need is, but the Lord just placed you on my heart, and I lifted you up before the Lord. That is also reaching out to someone else. And remember what I said, we're talking about starting in the household first before you get outside. Because if your house is in disarray, it's going to be difficult outside to demonstrate love also outside. Look back in our text. Verse 13 says this, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So yeah, the world is going to hate us. Remember, part of the reason why I start to demonstrate our love one to another, because I will tell you, when you go outside now and start to demonstrate the love of Christ outside, they're going to hate you many times. Remember what I said in the opening. We have a society that are filled with atheists and agnostics. We have a society today that there's a group up in Wisconsin, and they are so happy. They're called Freedom From Religion. That's who they are in Wisconsin. The minute they hear that you're out in the arena of whether it be demonstrating with the Ten Commandments on some governmental property, or that you decided that in a school Christmas, and I use the word Christmas, and still you can I still use Christmas now? Okay, in our society, because I'm being told no, it's not Christmas, it's Xmas, or it's holiday, but I'm going to use Christmas today with you. I feel safe using that here with you this morning, okay? And I say that tongue in cheek. But our society says, no, you can't have, you know, you cannot have Christmas in a program at some school today, because why? Because you're going to offend someone. My friends, Jesus offends everyone. He offends everyone. Think about it. You're sinners. Does that offend you? Before salvation, it greatly offends you. What do you mean you're telling me I'm a sinner? You haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm going to tell you right now, you're a sinner. You're a sinner by birth. You're a sinner by nature. Well, I didn't do anything to be a sinner. Yeah, you were. Yeah, you did. You got born. I had no control of being born. That's true. Your mom and dad put you together, and God placed you in your mother's womb. You're born a sinner. How did I become a sinner? How did I become a sinner? I didn't do anything. Your father, Adam, did everything. Adam, who's Adam? Back in the Garden of Eden. What did Adam do in the Garden of Eden? What Adam did was that God told him, do not eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil in that garden. You can touch, eat, consume all you want of those other trees, but do not eat of that one. Adam freely took of that fruit, and God said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. You're going to die. The minute he ate of it, spiritually, he died. The very moment that he brought it to his lips and partook of that fruit, he spiritually died. The very moment that he took of that fruit is that he started dying physically. And he died. In the day that you eat of this fruit, you are going to die. And you know exactly what God said? It happened. You're going to die. And what we have is the result of this, of what he did in the garden. You and I are descendants of Adam and Eve. We may look different. We may be dressed differently. We may be of different height, stature, weight, color. I don't care, ethnicity. Whatever we are still descendants of Adam and Eve. And as a result of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin. For that we're what? All sinners. But you see, I don't have to stay in that condition. I don't have to stay in that dead spiritual condition. Because you see, the love of Christ was given to us and demonstrated us in that Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. But God demonstrated, God commended, God demonstrated, showed His love to us in that while we were yet sinners from birth, by nature, Christ died for us. He died for us. He demonstrated His great love for us. And you see, the very moment that we trusted in Christ as our Savior, spiritually, I'm made alive. Spiritually, I'm born again. Now, my flesh is still going to die. You know why? Because it's sinful. It's still got the sin nature. So it's going to die. But you know what? One day, as we were reading in the first couple verses of this text, it says that, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Do you know, realize that one day I'm going to have a new body by God. A resurrected body. A body just like Jesus had. When He was here on this earth and He rose from the grave and was resurrected from the grave, is that He has a new body. We are going to have a new body just like Jesus. And you see, as a result of this, is when we go and we share with the world, we go out in the world and we start out with, you know, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, is that we're going to have those that are going to push back against us. Because they don't want to hear that they're sinners. Why am I a sinner? I'm living a good life. I haven't done anything wrong, but you see, you're a sinner by nature. And there's nothing you and I can ever do to ever be good enough to ever get to heaven, because that would go against what God says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works." And I will tell you, let's talk about works for just a minute. Because you see, in much of religion today, they've come up with all these different kind of works. Be a member of this church, it will not save you. Get baptized, that will not save you. Give a large sum of money, that will not save you. Live a good life, that will not save you. Give all your money away, that will not save you. Only Jesus can save you. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." There's nothing that you and I could ever do to be saved other than trusting Jesus. And why am I so dogmatic? Why am I so adamant about that? Is because if there was something that an individual could be saved, if they could do it, then Jesus did not have to come to die. Jesus wouldn't have had to have died. But He came and He died on the cross of Calvary that all may be saved. He paid the penalty for sin on the cross of Calvary. So you see, is that when we go into the world and we take the love of Christ, we take the blessed hope of Christ into this lost and dying world, there are going to be those that are going to persecute us. As it was with Cain and Abel. Cain persecuted and ended up killing Abel. Think about what's going on in the Middle East right now. All the Christians that are being killed. You won't convert over to being a Muslim? We're going to kill you. Behead you. All kinds of atrocities are being done to Christians over there because they will what? They will not change. They will not defy their love for Jesus Christ. And so when a person who truly loves his brother, and I will tell you, is that he will not persecute him, he will not criticize. And I'm talking about children of God. We won't criticize, backbite, spread rumors, denigrate, attack, abuse, gossip, be envious. We won't do those things. We won't. And I will tell you, we won't do them and we won't listen to them either. And I need to throw that in for good measure. Oftentimes we get caught up in the, "Well, did you hear about Sister So-and-so? Well, did you hear about Brother So-and-so? What you and I ought to be doing, I don't want to hear it. You have a problem with Sister So-and-so? You have a problem with Brother So-and-so? Take it up with them. Take it to them. That's what the Scripture says. You have a problem with them? Go to them. If they've offended you, go to them." And you see, when we look at the love of Christ, and we look at demonstrating it to those that are in the church house, those that are outside the church house, the Scripture says, "Let love be without dissimulation." And dissimulation is hypocrisy. Let our love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Because we need each other. My friends, I need you more than ever. I think this year is going to be something that we haven't seen anything yet. I need you. You need me. Why? Because the world is going to persecute us more and more. The world. Satan has, again, a great grip on our society. He's got a great grip on not only our society, with our individuals, with families, and with churches, and with our nation. Things are really unraveling. I know that the Scripture says that it's going to get worse and worse in the end times. I understand that, but you know what? That doesn't mean we give up. That means we get stronger. My Bible teaches me the gates of hell shall not prevail if we go forward. The gates of hell shall not prevail. You know when the gates of hell shall prevail? Is when we stop going forward and we go into retreat. We are to go forward, carrying the great love of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. And think about this, is that we know, as again it says in verse 14, we know that we've passed from death into life. What can they do to us? Kill us? Absent from this body, present with the Lord. Now I don't say that callously, and I don't say that in a braggadocious, but I am praising God for it. And I don't say cavalier, but I do say it with an assurance that absent from this body, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And if you have not got that assurance, you need to let me sit down with you. Let me take you through the Scriptures. Let me show you that with assurance, you can know that you're saved. With assurance, you can know that once I pass from this life, I can be with the Lord. We find here in the Scriptures that we're going to be persecuted, but we're not going to be alone. And I have to be reminded also of myself that love is the proof that we've passed from death into life. Love is not a cause of our passing over into life. It's the proof. You say, well, what's the proof? Jesus died. Jesus died that we might live. We're the ambassadors. We're to go forward. You realize with an ambassador represents this country, the United States of America. When an ambassador goes to a foreign country, that ambassador cannot speak of themselves. That ambassador is speaking on behalf of the country from which they're sent. They can't make up their own statements. They can't make up their own language, their own jargon. They can't make treaties themselves. They are ambassadors. What they're told to say, that's what they speak. That's all they have authority to speak. And as a child of God, all I have authority to do is go out here and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the authority I do have. That's the authority you have as well. But understand with it, the Lord says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And you and I need to know that going into this. But that's where we start to understand, and we really understand, we take focus. But you see, we're no different than Jesus in the sense they hated Him first. And so what they hate us? Tell the truth. Show the truth. Demonstrate the truth. You know, I'm reminded too about our love and sharing the love that we have that's in purity. You know, one of the things that we look at, remember Joseph? Joseph had a lot of issues against him. His brothers hated him. Now, he might have brought some of that on himself. I mean, his dad made him a coat of many colors, and what did he do? He walked around and probably flaunted that around a little bit. He had the visions that God gave him, and he probably flaunted some of that around. I mean, he's a young man, all right? His brothers, they just did not like him at all. And they were plotting. They were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. And some of the other brothers said, no, we can't kill him. So they threw him in a pit. They threw him in a pit, and now here comes this caravan that was going off to into Egypt. And they say, you know what? We don't want to kill him. That wouldn't be right, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to sell him. He's going to become a slave. And he was sold into slavery. He goes down there to Egypt. First, he has a stopover in Potiphar's house. Potiphar saw that this young man has got good intelligence. He's everything he's doing. He's taking care of my household. And then he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. I can't have you. It's your Potiphar's. You belong to Potiphar, not to me. You know the story. She tried to get him in bed. He gets thrown in prison. While he's there, is that while he's in prison, what happens is that, you know, he became friends with the jailer. Spent some time in there, and he finally got out. But he got out to do what? To give an account of what the king, Pharaoh, what he had what? Had this vision. And he was able to interpret it. And you know the story is that his life started to abound while he was there working Pharaoh. In fact, basically, He had charge of everything of the land. Everything under Pharaoh, he had full charge of all of that. And then one day, his brothers showed up. They hadn't seen him for many years. His brothers showed up. And you know the story is that finally, the things that Joseph did, he finally got not only his brothers down there, down to Egypt, but got his father down there. And then the father died. And now they're worried about, uh-oh, he's going to take revenge on us. And probably they thought, rightfully so, we sold him into slavery, and now he's here. Well, you know what he said in Genesis 50, verse 19, he says, "And Joseph said unto them," when they were so concerned of what he was going to do to them, "Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That's the attitude that we ought to have as children of God. Though that we're persecuted, God can still use persecution to our good if we'll just let Him. Though that there are those that stand against us, is that we can still use it for good and remember that He will receive honor and glory. And the last few verses of our text, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid this life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And I will tell you, you're into memorizing John 3:16. You and I as children of God ought to memorize 1 John 3:16. We know what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for us, but the question is, what have we done on the cross of His Calvary for us, or for Him? Let's read 16 again. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As He laid down His life, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives because of His great love for us, and our great love for Him, and our great love for our brethren. Whether it be in the church house, or whether it be outside the church house to this lost and dying world. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." You know, one of the things is that when we think about this, what more could Jesus have done for us to demonstrate His love? What more could He have done? There was nothing else to give. You know, it's one thing to give somebody your money. It's one thing to give somebody your time. It's one thing to give someone your talent. It's one thing to give somebody your gifts. It's one thing to give those things, but you see, the ultimate gift is the ultimate sacrifice, and that is to lay down your life. Because you see, once you lay down your life, you have nothing else to give. There's nothing else to give. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Is it too much for Him to ask us to give our life unto Him? He says that we're to be what? He says that we are to... He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." So we may do what? His service. To be able to do His reasonable service. The things that He's called us to do. Christ died for those who hated Him. And the Christian must confront the world with a love that is ready even to die for the haters. Even to die for the haters, as well as to die for our fellow man. A love that is imparted to every true believer at the moment that we're saved. And think about this love. You and I, as children of God, we have the capability to love the world. Not because of who I am, myself, but it's because of what was imparted to me when I trusted in Jesus. This love was imparted to me. And I will tell you, without this love, now I will tell you, an individual that is not a child of God, they can demonstrate acts of kindness. They can demonstrate acts of kindness. I know that a parent can say, "I love the child," and a parent can be willing to die for that child. Those are acts of kindness and acts of love, yes. But I will tell you, until you know Jesus, you really cannot demonstrate true love to an individual until you know Jesus. But when you know Jesus, you have the capability to demonstrate what true love is. You have that ability within you. And it's a love that was imparted to you at the very moment you were saved. A love that will cause you to desire to help others, though they may hate you. And it's a love that will cause you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost individual so that they might be saved because you care about their eternity. Oftentimes the love that we demonstrate is for the here and now, especially for those who are not saved. It's for the here and now. An individual that is a child of God and demonstrates their love, we're looking at it with eternal consequence. We're looking at it for eternity. What can I do to demonstrate the love of Christ that will have an eternal effect on your life? And my greatest thing I could ever do is just to share Jesus with you. To share Jesus. Tell you that He loved you so much that He came and died on the cross of Calvary, that if you'll just trust in Him, you can be saved. You can have a home in heaven. You can have blessed hope. You can have hope that far surpasses, a peace that far surpasses anything on this earth. And you see, but you see, that can only come because I have the love of Christ within me. You know, that's why I look at Stephen. Stephen was, as you know the story, Stephen was there before the council, before the Sanhedrin, and he was telling them about Jesus. And the more he spoke, and the more that the Holy Spirit convicted them, the more they got angry. The more they got angry, so much anger festered up in those individuals, especially when he said, "You are stiff-necked people. You've rejected God. You've rejected the Savior." And it says they lashed on him. In fact, they lashed on him so much that they got on him. It says they were gnashing on him with their teeth. They were biting him. They were pitting him. And then they took him out and stoned him. And you know, by all accounts, by all rights, he would have to say, "Go to hell." By all rights. What you're doing to me is wrong. But you know what it says he did? It says, and they stoned Stephen while he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not their sin to their charge." Lay not their sin to their charge. That could only come from the love of Christ. Lay not their sin of killing me to their charge. And I will take it a step further, but use what they're doing in great service to you. And if you understand what happened there, is that there was a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus that was standing there holding the coats of the men that were stoning Stephen. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the missionary. When he found Jesus, I truly believe one of the things that was demonstrated to Saul was how could a man say, "Let not their sin be charged on their account." And he demonstrated his great love to us, even though that we were stoning him to death. I truly believe that's one of the things that was a pivotal thing that caused Saul to be driven to his knees when he said, "The light shone, and I heard from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And as a result, Saul trusted in Jesus and became missionary Paul. Started how many churches? Won how many people to Jesus Christ? Because he said, "I press toward the mark of the high calling." Because he said, in fact, he says, "If I could give up my salvation so that all my countrymen could be saved, I would do it." But he knew he couldn't. But that's his heart. Because you see, that's the true love that comes from giving forth a love for Christ. And I want to leave you with this thought this morning. Remember what I said at the beginning. As children of God, we're to go forth. We're to spread the love of Christ because He loved us. We're to give our lives because He gave His life. But I also find that James says this, He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And I will tell you, that verse is just something that keeps coming back to my heart. When we know to do good and we do it not, it is sinful. And that's the way that we ought to look at our actions. When we're unwilling to serve one another. When we're unwilling to love one another. When we're unwilling to share the gospel. To he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And probably we all ought to be on our knees praying, God, forgive me, a sinner. God, forgive me, because I was unwilling to do what you asked me to do, to demonstrate your great love to this lost and dying world. If you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, today is the day of salvation. Jesus loves you. We love you. And we want to see you saved. We want you to trust in Jesus. But maybe there's other decisions that God has laid on your heart that you need to take care of today. And as we have this time of invitation, it's a time of asking you to come. Whatever the heart's need is, maybe it's just to kneel at this altar up here in this front and ask God to help you in your daily walk with Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this time. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message, we just thank you so much for your great love that you showed us in sending your Son Jesus. You know the heart of each individual that's here. And Lord, if there's one here who's never trusted in your Son Jesus, Lord, and you've touched their heart, you've convicted them, they know that they need to turn to you. Lord, I pray that they will cry out to you right now to save them. And you said that you would if they'll just place their faith and trust in you. Whatever the need is, may we surrender to it. Well, it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.